Hey guys, I hope that you're all well. It's Good Friday, at the start of our Easter weekend. And I wish I could say, I hope that you've had a good and busy week and now you can relax and enjoy the weekend, but no doubt you've been relaxing already. Today we're going to be jumping into Psalm 22, which is a very, very interesting psalm. The psalm is written by David about some difficult moment in his life. Scholars think it was probably when he was being pursued by King Saul. But there is actually no situation recorded in Scripture where David actually suffers to the degree that the psalm begins to describe. And so we very soon realize that this psalm is pointing us beyond David's own experience. And so David in the psalm actually goes beyond himself and he begins to apply the psalm prophetically to the Messiah. So in order to do justice to the psalm, we must leave David's experience and focus on Christ's experience. We must leave David and look to the Son of David, Jesus Christ. And so this famous psalm 22 verse 1 begins with the cry. It begins with the cry from the mouth of the Lord Jesus himself. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then it goes on to record in amazing detail a death by crucifixion. Now, what's interesting is that death by crucifixion hadn't even yet been something that was known. And so this is seriously prophetic in many ways. And so as we jump into it, let's just have a brief prayer. Father, we thank you for this Good Friday. We thank you for this day on which we celebrate the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is strange in some ways to call it good because it was so tragic in so many ways. But we know that the ultimate reason, the ultimate outcome is good. And we thank you that, Lord, in the death we see life. And so we pray that you would help us now as we get into Psalm 22. Give us eyes to see and give us a heart to receive your word in Jesus' name. And so the psalm falls into two major divisions. And the two major divisions actually bring together the Easter story. The first half of the psalm brings us Good Friday and the second half brings us Easter Sunday. The first half we find in verses 1 through 21, and the second half in verses 22 to 31. And essentially, it brings us to the foot of the cross. The psalm shows us in vivid color the sufferings of our dying Savior. And it takes us from his sufferings all the way through to his glorious resurrection. And so our focus today is on Christ's sufferings. And we're going to see a few things. We're going to see, firstly, something of what our salvation actually cost Jesus. We get a glimpse here of the agonies and the abuse that Jesus suffered for us. Now, obviously, we get to read the psalm in light of what we know from the New Testament. And we must bear that in mind because it is a psalm of David, but we have the New Testament shedding light on the psalm. We're also going to see that the details of the psalm, and this is really interesting, is not given from the vantage point of the crowds. It's not the crowds who are talking. It's not even the apostles who are talking. It's Christ himself hanging on a tree who is giving us this commentary, this information about what he suffered. And then thirdly, and really interesting, is that we learn something from the very structure of this first part of the psalm. The structure falls into three sets of paragraphs, and the three sets form its own structure. And each set of cry or lament is followed by confession. And so let me break down the structure for you, because the structure alternates between cry and confession. The first set, verses 1 and 2, we see the cry, and then verses 3 and 5, we see the confession, yet you are holy. The second set is verses 6 through 8, the cry, and then the confession, verses 9 through 11, yet you, O Lord. And then the third set, verse 12 through 18, again, the cry leading to confession, but you, O Lord. So let's just go back to verse 1. And our first point is forsaken by God. the psalmist in verse 1 through 2. We read it together. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Now we know from the New Testament that at the time when Jesus was crucified, darkness had actually fallen upon the land from about noon all the way through to about 3 p.m. And it was during those hours that Jesus cried out these haunting words of Psalm 22, verse 1. And when we hear these words, we really do enter into, all of a sudden, we enter into the unfathomable mystery of the gospel, because no one really knows what he was experiencing at this point. No one ever knew what Jesus really went through. The agony of being abandoned, the agony of being forsaken. Now, why we can say this is because the New Testament teaches us that what Jesus experienced on the cross was the full fury and wrath of God against him, not for his sin, but because of our sin. And somehow in this Trinitarian divine moment, we see the Father turning away from his Son. And it's because of the holiness of God. The holiness of God turned away from his Son, while the Son of God took upon himself the sins of the world. And so in this moment, we see Jesus being forsaken by the Father for the first time in his life. He's experiencing silence, broken relationship, fellowship no longer. And in its place, he's experiencing the wrath of God, the very wrath that our sins deserved. And so while the physical agony was terrible, we see here spiritual agony, which is infinitely worse. And so what we encounter right here is the agony of the hell of the cross. It wasn't the nails. It wasn't his hands and feet being nailed to the cross. It may not have even been the blows against his body. But more so, it was this cry of abandonment that came from his lips. This was the first and only time that Jesus felt his Father turn away, and even more so, be given up to judgment for our sake. As we go down to verse 2, we see Jesus crying out in prayer. It's almost a reenactment of the Garden of Gethsemane. He cries that if it's possible, that this cup would pass from him. But again, in return, there is no answer. It's just silent. And he's not spared, is he? He's not spared, and he's not delivered from death. And so how would Jesus respond in this moment of agony? Well, let's look at his response. And it's incredible. This cry of desertion gives way to confidence in God. Look at verses 3-5. He goes on and he says, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. And so in the midst of a cry that would have been a cry of agony, a cry of abandonment, we see another cry, a cry of confidence, a cry of faith in the midst of pain. We could think of it this way. God may have forsaken his Son to the hell of the cross, but the Son has not forsaken the Father in the hell of his cross. Rather, Jesus clings to God in this moment. He clings to him. Let's not forget what he's crying. He's saying, my God. He hasn't let go. Even in the face of being forsaken, he has not let go. Even though Jesus can't see him, even though Jesus can't feel him, he never lets go. Does Jesus shake his fist in the face of God? Does Jesus get bitter and angry because God hasn't answered, because God hasn't come through for him. No. Look at what Jesus does. Jesus affirms the very holiness of God in this moment of apparent evil. Look what he says. He says, "Yet you are holy." And then he goes on to recall the faithfulness of God to generations. It's incredible how amazing and how faithful our Savior was in this moment. We go on to verses 6. Our next point, we see Jesus not only forsaken, but despised and mocked. In Psalm 22, verse 6, it goes on, it says, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." What we see here is, again, the waves of suffering that come crashing back down on Jesus. But this time, our attention is not towards his spiritual abandonment, but their dehumanizing effects of these people that are at the cross. That Jesus, the Son of God, is being treated like a worm. And Jesus says that of himself in verse 6. He says, "But I am a worm and not a man." This is how he felt. This is how he was being treated. Now, I want you to imagine, I mean, this is really dehumanizing. Jesus is being despised and mocked. I mean, if you think about it, I don't know of any sports teams in the world who would call themselves the Worms. I mean, in South Africa, we've got the Bulls and we've got the Sharks and we've got the Lions, but no one would dare to call themselves the Worms. And that's for obvious reason. Jesus was being scorned and he was being mocked. Look at what they say in verses 7 through 8. It describes here the very actions that we see in the New Testament of what his enemies were doing. They were mocking him, saying, "Yes, you trust in God, but let's see him come through for you." They were mocking Jesus' own claims about his trust in God. And how did Jesus respond? Well, let's look at his response. Again, we move from cry to confidence. In verses 9 through 11, we read this, "Yet you are he. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help." You see, what Jesus is doing here is that he's reflecting on his life from birth. It's almost like the physical, emotional, spiritual agony of what he's going through has brought him to the point where his life is literally flashing before his eyes. And from his earliest recollections, he says here that, "God, you have always been my God. You have always been worthy. You have always been faithful. Even from my mother's womb," he says, "I have trusted in you. I have never known a time when I have not trusted you." And then the story develops. The psalmist goes on. And our third point is Jesus is then beaten and crucified. Let's read on in verse 12. "Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like the potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet." A direct reference to crucifixion. Verse 17, "I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." What an incredibly accurate portrayal of what Jesus would go through. Remember, this was written hundreds of years earlier. And here we see that Jesus's enemies are likened unto ferocious animals. He starts off and he says, the bulls and the lions and the goats have surrounded me. The dogs are eating away at my flesh. And it doesn't take much to imagine what this must have been like. I mean, we can just think of pit bulls who attack people or people being ravaged by lions. It definitely is not pleasant reading. But what Jesus is experienced here is at the hands of his enemies, he is being eaten alive in a sense. And he could have, couldn't he? He could have called upon angels and he could have been rescued, but rather he chooses to suffer silently. The verses 14 through 18 are incredible prophecies of what Christ Jesus would experience. These are accurate prophecies, which I think adds incredible weight to the fact that the Bible is inspired, because all of these things actually come to pass. If we just look at them briefly again, in verse 14, it says, I am poured out like water, which no doubt is a reference to his excessive agony emotionally and physically, the perspiration that was caused by his suffering, the sense of weakness that came over his body as his life was ebbing away. And in that moment, Jesus would cry out, I thirst. It goes on in verse 14, it says, and all my bones are out of joint. No doubt a reference to being stretched out by his arms as he was hung on the cross. It goes on again in verse 14. It says, my heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. I mean, his heart was struggling to supply blood to the extremities of his body. It goes on in verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. In other words, his body was being drained from life. Verse 16, they have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. Jesus had at this point inflicted so much bodily harm that it seems like even his bones were visible. Verse 18, they divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. We know that story so well, don't we? The specificity of these prophecies are remarkable. This was the actual activity of the soldiers at the foot of the cross. And we read about it in Mark 15, verse 24. And so how does Jesus respond? Again, we see the structure of the psalm moving from this cry of agony to a cry of confession of faith. Again, we see this in verse 19. Jesus then says, but you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. And so we end this first part of Psalm 22. Jesus prays for deliverance. Jesus calls out to God for salvation. And up until this point, he is not saved. But as we are going to see, there is a transition here in verse 21, leading us into verse 22. And we're going to see God actually does answer the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to answer him in the most spectacular way. But we're going to get to that on Easter Sunday. So what I want to do in closing is we've seen how Jesus responded. We saw how he responded to God. And I want to ask us, how should we respond? How should we respond? Having heard all of this, having seen his life being forsaken, his life being beaten, his life being mocked and scorned, and ultimately crucified. What do we learn and how should we respond? And I want to end with three important truths that we see from this passage. The first one we're going to learn is about ourselves, and then we're going to learn something about God, and then we're going to learn something about salvation. So number one, in closing, the seriousness of sin. the seriousness of sin. You see, ultimately, it wasn't Pilate, it wasn't Judas, it wasn't the chief priests who put Jesus on the cross. It was my sin. It was my sin that subjected Jesus to that rugged cross. As the song says, ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there. It is here, church, that we are confronted with the ugliness of our sin, the seriousness of our sin. I mean, if anyone deserves to be called a worm, it's us, not Jesus. The famous Dutch artist Rembrandt, he did a famous painting of the crucifixion. And obviously the focus of the crucifixion scene was our Lord Jesus on the cross. But he also painted the crowd gathered around the cross. And what makes this painting famous is that standing there in the shadows, in the corner edge of the picture, amidst the crowd, Rembrandt painted himself into the scene. Rembrandt saw himself as a participant in Christ's death. And how true that is. And I think at this point we need to see this, that we need to join Rembrandt in putting ourselves into the story. We need to make it personal. We need to know that it was my sin which put Jesus on the cross. And so as we see the cross, we see the seriousness of sin. But that's just the one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is we see the greatness of God's love, the sublime love of God. You see, God could have justifiably abandoned us to our fate. He didn't need to come up with this plan. He didn't need to send his son. He could have left us alone to reap the fruits of our own sinful nature. After all, it is what we deserved. But that's not what he does. And the reason he doesn't leave us is because he loves us. He comes after us in Christ. Jesus comes to earth. He is sent by the Father. In eternity past, Father, Son, and Spirit, in the eternal covenant of redemption, made this plan out of love to rescue God's people. And so in love, God gives up his son, who then bears our sin and shame and guilt. We could almost say it this way: the love of God sends the Son of God to save us from the wrath of God. Let me say that again. In this sense, we see the love of God sending the Son of God to save us from the wrath of God. In Romans 5 verse 8, we read this: but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What is God demonstrating in the cross? He's demonstrating his own love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. C.S. Lewis, he says this: it costs God nothing, so far as we know, to create nice things, but to convert rebellious wills cost him crucifixion. And so when we see the cross, not only do we see the seriousness of sin, but we also see the sublime love of God. And then finally, we see the free gift of salvation. In the cross, a divine exchange takes place. Jesus bears our sin, but in bearing our sin, he buys our redemption. In bearing our sin, he buys our forgiveness. He bears our sin in order that we might be pardoned. There's this beautiful exchange. He purchased us on the cross, on the tree. Jesus dies at the cost of his own blood, at the cost of his own life. So that why? So that we would be left to pay nothing. He paid it all. And in this, we receive salvation as a free gift. And so when Jesus on the cross not only cried that he is thirsty because of the agony of death coming over him, but he also cried out, "It is finished." And in crying out, "It is finished," he brings to an end all of the old covenant laws, all of the old covenant need for obedience. All of it is fulfilled in Christ, in his life and in his death, and as we're going to see, in his resurrection. And where does that leave us? It leaves us with emptiness. It leaves us with empty hands. This salvation we cannot earn. It is a free gift. And so Tim Keller says this. He says, if you want God's grace, all you need is need. All you need is nothing. And this is the heart and soul of the gospel. This is the wonder of the cross, that we come to him needy because he has paid it all. Romans 6, and I'll close with this, Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. That's what we should have had. Our sin earned us death. The wages of sin is death. We deserve to die. But in Psalm 22, we see Jesus dying, don't we? And not because of his sin. No, our sin, what we deserve, Jesus takes. And then it goes on, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God. You see what's been designed in the cross here is the gift of salvation. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so as we consider this amazing psalm, and we're going to finish it on Easter Sunday, I want us to be reminded and I want us to be humbled of what our Savior has done for us. And so on this Good Friday, let's consider the seriousness of our sin, the greatness of God's love, and this amazing free gift of salvation. We're going to close, and I would like you to spend some time in prayer, and then we're going to go through what we've said is the Lord's Supper. We have written to everyone in Covenant Grace, and we've given you some guidelines and some steps to follow. And so I really encourage you to take some time out as a family, or if you're on your own as an individual, and read through the scriptures that we've given you, and then participate in the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for all that you went through, Lord Jesus. Father, you sent your Son. Thank you for doing that. Thank you that you didn't have to, but you did. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that on the cross you suffered and died in our place. And from the cross we receive salvation. Bless us, Lord, as we consider these truths and as we partake in the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.